Thanks, James, for worship. And I was actually going to say something like that. It's not about the words that I speak. It's not about the music. But this morning, I'm going to be starting a three-part series on the proofs of authentic Christianity. And I don't want it. I honestly don't want this to be a list of 10 things over the course of three sermons that you need to check in order to live a vibrant Christian life. But rather, I would much rather have you experience what true Christianity is and the blessings and the fullness of what God has to offer. So that's where I'm going to be going with my sermon today. My prayer is that God would meet you right where you're at. I don't know that. Where you're at. Maybe you're struggling deeply with Christianity itself. Maybe it's a belief system that you... Or maybe it's just that you're tired and you haven't seen God for a while. But that's what I want to share this morning. And it's not a list, although we're going to be talking about very specific things. But I want you to experience it. So let's pray before I get started. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. Lord, as our Creator, what you desire for each one of us, the specific mark and the plan that you put on our lives and the strength and the courage that it takes to run that race, I just pray for your grace in that area. Pray this in your name. Lord, as I open your word, I just pray that it would just cut us to the core, that it just won't be a list, but it would be an experience that we have with you. Pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. So if I was interviewing you this morning, and I would ask you about yourself, you would give me a list of things. I would ask you maybe your job, but if I would ask you where you're at spiritually, what would you tell me this morning? Where would you be at? This isn't a council service, but I was just wondering what you would tell me this morning. Then I would like to interview some of your friends, and I would like to ask them what they think of you. And there's no doubt that I would get some really good things said about you from people around you. But I'd really like to ask Christ or God and have him tell me what he thinks of you. Wouldn't it be awesome if everything else is stripped away and God would say, man, I'm so pleased with him. You know, he could have went off on all these other directions, followed all these other things, but he chose me. He chose me to love. I would love to hear God say that. If God would say that, I would say you're an authentic Christian. So let's look at the word authentic a little bit. You know, there's lots of fakes and lots of counterfeits in this world. You know, there's many designers that have their handbags or whatever, Gucci, whatever. And you have knockoffs of that, right? You look like you're carrying the bag, but it's not the bag type of thing. Or when I was growing up in the 80s, I remember my mom taking me shoe shopping, and she would say, I would say, man, I like this pair. And she would say, are they leather? Well, they look like leather, but are they leather? And maybe shoes don't have this problem nowadays, but if you didn't get leather shoes, in 2 months they had cracks in and they would rip. They were not counterfeit, but they certainly weren't authentic. Revelation chapter 3 has been on my mind a lot, and it's a letter to Laodicea. And I just read over this week again, and I want you to hear what he's saying to the church at Laodicea. I'm not here to condemn. I want you to hear the words. These are words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. So because you are lukewarm, neither cold or hot, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, I don't need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, you can cover your shame, and salve your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens a door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. There's parts of this passage I hate, but there's parts of this passage I really like. And I think the reason I hate some of them is because I can find myself lukewarm. I could give you five instances of me this week where I felt like I wasn't a very authentic Christian. Whether it was the way I reacted to my family, to my wife, whatever that is, I'm sure I could give you five things that, because I wasn't an authentic Christian, it really created and caused a lot of confusion in my life this week. I don't want to be a knockoff of authenticity. I want to be authentic. So the three things I'm going to touch on today that are proofs of authentic Christianity is one, love for God. Number two is repentance from sin. And number three is genuine humility. And again, don't just check off, okay, I'm good with that. It's not what I want. This morning I want you to feel and to think and experience a way to be an authentic Christian in what I have to share this morning. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. So my first thing is love for God. And my prayer last 2 days as I've been studying is, how do I get people to see how much God loves us? How do people experience God's love even when it's really hard? I don't know if I have the answer, but maybe it'll come to me as I speak. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 and 19. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide, how long, how high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him that is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever. Amen. Let's break this passage down a little bit. So he's talking about love for God in this passage and how we need to be rooted and grounded. But in Luke 10, verse 27, it's a verse that we all know by heart probably. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. And it says, love your neighbor as yourself. I like this verse because it actually gives me something to work at. Sometimes I can be very goal-oriented, not all the time, but sometimes I can be goal-oriented to reach something. And I like the imagery of love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So going back to Ephesians, it says, being rooted and grounded in love. I had to think about an image that I think illustrates rooted and grounded in love. In our marriage, my wife and I, we don't have a perfect marriage. Unfortunately, I can't stand up in here and say we have a perfect marriage. But one thing we do have, we're rooted and grounded in love. Okay? So when we have hard times and when we bicker and we fight, you know, we do that too, we are rooted and grounded in love, and we know that we, when it all goes away, we're still going to love each other deeply. Rooted and grounded in love. Do you ever, in your relationship with God, I'm sure there's been times when you've been up here on the mountain and everything has been good and you've felt God every step of the way. You've experienced that high. But I know there's been times when you've been down here in the valley too and it's been hard to feel God's love and even his presence. What this verse is calling us to do is to be rooted and grounded. That means to have our roots deep. So when those tough times comes, when those tough times come, we're rooted and grounded in God's love. You get a picture of a tree that's rooted. Its roots are deep. And when those storms come, they're almost bent over at a 45-degree angle, but they pop back up because they have those roots going deep into the ground. How vast is God's love? I'm not the person to be talking about how vast God's love is. I just know what he's done for me. and the difference that it made, that it has made in my life. He took me from a place of shame and guilt and loneliness and despair to a place of hope and joy and peace. I don't know about you, but that's big for me. If you want to live in shame and fear and loneliness, it's not a great place to be. At least that's my experience. I don't know how you experience it. How vast is that love? In a different translation, after it says, how big is this love? How deep, how wide? It says, that you may be able to comprehend with all saints. There's some times, guys, there is people around you that can't comprehend how big God's love is. But that's where it comes down to, we as saints have to help each other see God's love when it's difficult. We need to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to be the encouragement that people need. We've all gone through those times. I look at people that I know, and I have mental pictures of those times in your life where it was so hard for you to see God's love. But I also know in my life there was times where it was hard to see God's love, and there were saints within this church helped me to find God's love again just by believing in me and helping me through some difficult situations. The love of Christ passes knowledge. You know, it seems this world doesn't know what truth and knowledge is anymore. And I mentioned at the beginning about counterfeits. There is counterfeits in this world that I didn't even know existed 20 years ago. There is so much counterfeit to what God wants in our lives. Sin is attractive. Ooh, bad thing for a pastor to say. Sin is attractive, but in the long run, it leads to guilt and shame. It's not a place I want to be at. Then it talks about, at the end of this passage, it talks about the fullness of God. Again, everything that's good that God gives, there seems to be a counterfeit for. And as I see people grow up in this generation, I'm not even sure if they know what the real thing is. They only know what the counterfeit is. And that's scary. Because how can I teach what the real thing is when all they know is the counterfeit? You can go many different directions with this. What does femininity look like versus feminism? What does marriage look like in place of intimate relations before you're married? These things, they're so confused right now in our society. And the big cry in our country is, if it makes you feel good, if it makes you happy, then it's got to be good. That's not true, because the end result is not happiness. I mean, I'll just tell you something from my story. And I've shared this before, that I felt like I was addicted to rock music. And it made me feel good. There's no doubt about that. It made me feel good. But it also brought me shame and loneliness and depression. It also brought me that. The fullness of God. Don't give in to the counterfeit. I guarantee you, the counterfeit will make you feel good. I promise you that. For a time. But the fullness of God. Look at the fullness of God this way. You know, God created us. Don't you think our Creator knows exactly what makes us tick, what makes us work, what makes us fulfilled, what makes us loved and accepted? Don't you think He knows that already? He created you. I see all these little babies back here. I see a little baby on the floor in the aisle. It's good. But God created that person. I wonder what they're going to be when they grow up. I often think about it. You hold this little baby, and what are they going to be? The Creator knows. He has the fullness. He wants to put the fullness of God in each life on this earth. So that is my first point, love for God. My second point is repentance from sin. An authentic Christian walks away from sin. Okay, Pastor, that sounds good. But how easy is that? How well have you done with that? Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. It says this, My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Some strong words in this passage. So let's just take a look at it. You know, in verses 1 and 2, again, it says, you got to stop sinning. And again, I don't want you to check the box, okay, so I've conquered that. I want you to know how deeply sin affects the Father. I want you to know how much he loves us and cares about us and has us in his inner circle. Do you ever think about, I was just reminded this in Sunday school this morning, do you ever think about Peter and Judas and how Jesus, they were in his inner circle, and Jesus knew what Peter and Judas were going to do. One was going to deny him, another one was going to betray him. Did you ever think about why Jesus wouldn't have just kicked them out right then and there and had 10 disciples instead of 12? Why wouldn't he do that? He had the ability to. He had the knowledge that they were going to betray him and deny him. Why didn't he do that? But then, the crazy part about it, later, Jesus says to Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Peter? You kidding me? Why not John? Somebody that Jesus loved. Why wasn't he the rock? And Judas? What about him? He betrayed Jesus. Why didn't he kick him out right then and there? Do you think it was because that he wanted to give Judas every chance to repent from his sins? It's a big difference between the two. We know Peter's story. He went out and he repented. But even when he repented, he was so remorseful and guilty. But Jesus took that guilt and redeemed it. Counterfeit Christianity is those who claim to be Christian, yet they continue to walk in sin. There's a TV show that I don't watch, but I read an article about it. And you don't have to smile or give me any indication that you know about this show. I just read the article. The article was about the Bachelorette, a woman who claims to be a Christian, and there was some hullabaloo with another Christian on the show. I'm going to put that in quotations. And her words are that, you know, what's the difference between pride and having sex outside of before marriage? Said, there's lots of people have pride. I can do this over here, and God still loves me. And I'm like, that just isn't truth. That's not truth. That's doing the exact opposite of what this verse is saying. If you sin, what does it say here? But if anybody does, I write this to you so that you will not sin. And then it says, but if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly complete in them. Let me back up one verse. It says, whoever says I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. There's not truth there. And this is what concerns me. There's so much counterfeit out there. I know a person right now, again, so-called Christian, but they're living together before they're married. And I'm like, how can this be? Don't you even know what the fullness of God can give in a marriage? And I think the answer is no, I don't think we do anymore. Because we've gotten so used to the counterfeit of sin. It's disturbing. Back in chapter 1 of 1 John, verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sin. That, I can say without a doubt, is true. But do we continue to live in it, as Romans says? God forbid, it says. John now carries the same thought in the verse 2 of chapter 2. Now, some might interpret that to mean, In 1 John 1:9, it says, we have forgiveness of sins. Some might interpret that to mean, well, as long as I confess my sins after I commit them, God will forgive me, so it's okay to sin. I think John quickly dispels this notion or counterfeit in verse 1 of chapter 2. Again, he says, my dear children, I write this to you that you will not sin. While it is impossible for any of us to be perfect, I know that. Sinless, it's impossible. It is possible to walk away from sin as a way of life through the power of God's Spirit, and I've experienced that. An authentic Christian may sin on occasion, but he or she should never use God's grace and forgiveness as a license to keep sinning. Maybe you've done that. You said, you want to enjoy the sin, but you're a Christian, and you say, well, I'm going to just go ahead and do it, but an hour later, I will ask for forgiveness for that sin. It's a dangerous slope to be on. Next, John points out the assurance we have when we do sin, and that's found in verse 2, or the end of verse 1, going into verse 2. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only ours, but for the sins of the whole world. John is reminding us of a very special ministry Christ now exercises on behalf of you and me. Christ is pretty much our defense attorney for every authentic Christian. I read a commentary, and I just want to read this to you, about what it is to face God in the midst of our sin. So listen as I read. When we as Christians sin, it is as if we stand as the accused in the heavenly court. Think of this as a court right here, and I'm standing on the stand. Before our righteous judge, God the Father, our defender, our advocate, stands up to answer the charges. So in other words, my lawyer stands up to defend me. And he says to the judge, he is completely guilty, Your Honor. In fact, he has even done worse than the charges before you. And now makes full and complete confession before you. The gavel slams down, and the judge asks, what should his sentence be? And our advocate answers, his sentence shall be death. He deserves the full wrath of this righteous court. All along this time, Satan, our accuser, is having great fun with my guilt and shame. We are guilty, or I am guilty. But then our advocate asks to approach the bench, and he walks forward to the bench, and as he draws the judge close to him, he leans front to the judge, and they're whispering across, and this is what he says, Father, this one belongs to me. I paid his price. I took the wrath and punishment from this court that he deserves. The gavel sounds again, and the judge cries out, guilty as charged, penalty is satisfied. No. I'm sorry. The penalty is satisfied. Our accuser, Satan, starts going crazy. Aren't you going to put him at least on probation or something? No, the judge shouts. The penalty has been completely paid by my son. There's nothing to put him on probation for. Then the judge turns to our advocate and says, son, you said this one belongs to you. I release him into your care. Case closed. I don't know what your reaction is if you were that person on trial. But for me, I owe a deep debt to the person that just took away my guilt. And because I owe that big debt, you know, repentance and sin and love for God are very similar. Because when you repent from your sin, that means you love God and you want to do what he's calling you to do. So I'm going to live a changed life because I got my life back. I've been redeemed. I don't have to go back to the past. I don't have to go to jail. I don't have to go to hell for it. Satan, he just wants you to wallow in your shame. That's his big thing. Have you felt it? Have you felt shame where it just makes you unable to even think about ministry, think about serving God, because your guilt and your shame are so deep? Satan's got you. It's right where he wants you. A human defense attorney pleads for the innocence of his client, even when his client is guilty of terrible acts. But Christ, my defense attorney, he actually knows I'm guilty. He admits my guilt before the righteous judge, but then for some unexplainable reason, he enters a plea on my behalf to take my sins. After all Christ did for me on Calvary, after all the love and grace and mercy God has shown to me, after all the times that God has defended me before my Heavenly Father when I have sinned, why would I ever willfully choose to sin against God? So to sum up, repentance from sin, an authentic Christian walks away from sin. And I'm here to tell you guys, even in your deepest, hardest temptations, I believe this with all my heart, God opens a door or a window to escape that temptation before it becomes too much for you to handle. Walk away from it, or if you have to, run like Joseph. The third thing, I talked about love for God and repentance for sin. The third thing is genuine humility. And for that, I want to turn to James chapter 4, verses 5 to 9. James chapter 4, verses 5 to 9. Says this, or do you think, Scripture says without reason, that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us, but he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So as I look at this whole genuine humility thing, I got to start with verse 5. The Spirit of God yearns for you. He's jealous about you in the best possible meaning of that word. He wants you. He desires you. After all, he created you. He wants you to have the fullness of God. He's jealous for you. Secondly, he resists the proud. God doesn't bring authentic Christianity to the proud, and I think here's the reason why. Are you too proud to be honest? You know, you can fake your way through a lot of stuff. And something so serious, isn't being fake sort of ridiculous? Let's think about this. I got this illustration from Francis Chan, and I won't tell it like he did because he's a better storyteller than I am. But he said this. He said, fake is such a ridiculous thing to do spiritually. So you're sitting here this morning, and you have the people around you faked out as you're living a good Christian life. You have everybody faked out. And you carry that through, and you die, and you say, when you die, you said, man, I have everybody faked out down there at the service. They think I'm in heaven. How long does that bring joy? Do you see the seriousness of it? Are you too proud to be honest, to admit that there's sin in your life? Man, if any of you have had sin in your life, and you know when you repented how hard that was, how painful it was, you know what I'm talking about, what it means to be humbled. You know, without a shadow of a doubt. But you also know something very important. You know that the guilt was released and you got your life back again. You know that without a shadow of a doubt too. Why is it so hard to humble ourselves before God? It says God gives grace to the humble. Grace. Grace to the humble. It's not grace to the proud and said, hey, I don't care what sin I commit, God will forgive me anyhow. That's pride. That's what that is. That's pride. Saying that I can get away with anything I want at any time. That's pride. But I know Christ will forgive me. That's pride. It says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. It says resist the devil, draw nigh to God, and then humble yourselves before God, and he will lift you up. When you have been humbled, when you have repented, and the repentance was sincere, and you've been down here, you felt God physically take you by the hand and pick you up and look you in the eyes and says, do you know who you are? What I've placed in you is something incredible. Now go do it. The illustration could be given of the man who was lame and he had his bed. And God healed him physically, and he said, take up your bed and walk. That's what God does with us. That place where we're down and we're done. If we were in a boxing match, I think the referee would stop the fight because we're done. But at the end, when we humble ourselves, he picks us up and looks us in the eye and says, I believe in you. You know why? Because I created you. So this morning, in conclusion, we looked at the love for God. We looked at repentance from sin and genuine humility. They're all very connected. They're all very connected. But I just want to challenge you, as you think about what it is to be an authentic Christian, don't get caught up in the counterfeit, because there's counterfeit out there. I'm telling you that. There's counterfeit there, and sometimes, like I said before, we can't even see what the real thing is anymore. Let's pray as we ponder these things. Lord, thank you for what you've done for us, for your goodness, for creating us. But you just didn't put us here. You just didn't create us and just left us to our own vices. You actually have a plan. You want us to live in your fullness. You want us to live in your joy and peace and love. And Lord, I proclaim that over this congregation, that we would be authentic Christians, not fake, not trying to fake people out beside us. But Lord, I want this congregation to feel your love. Lord, if there's sin in anyone's life, I just pray, Lord, that you would forgive, that they would see their need of you, that they would ask for forgiveness and you would forgive. And I thank you that when you forgive us, you reach down your hand and you pick us up. And for that, we're greatly humbled. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.